Good morning, everyone. Today I'll be reading from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. But before I do that, I want to say thank you to the Von Reasons for your faithfulness, your dedication, and what you've done for this church musically. I want to thank you for the musical productions you guys helped put on here, the people you brought in to help you with that, the leading in the choir, and Kathy being so dedicated on the piano and organ and all the other music. And John, thank you for stepping up to take over the music selections that we sing every Sunday since Pastor Rod retired. And I especially want to say that I really enjoyed today's selections. Thank you. And again, I'll be reading from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen.
We've got three on vacation, I understand. Right, Ralph? Three of your grandchildren. We have something in the world called wisdom. What is wisdom? Anybody know what wisdom is? Keyword is wise. So you've used the word wise in your definition now. Is that allowed? Got you stumped on that one, didn't I? Okay, that's all right. You did a good job. Would you agree with that? Is that wisdom? How many of you have wisdom? Yeah? You're getting there, huh? All right. How do you get wisdom?
God.
All right. God gives us wisdom. That's right. He's the ultimate source of wisdom, isn't he? And wisdom is about applying the things we know properly to our lives, isn't it, from day to day. And we really are sources of wisdom. Now, ultimately, it's from God, but we learn wisdom from God's word, from being taught by others who know the Lord, and from life experience. You ever done something and later you go, well, I learned from that. That wasn't a good experience, right? Everybody had that kind of thing, you know? And we learn wisdom from that. So, okay, I won't do it that way again. And so we're always growing in wisdom. And as you're young, you've got a long way to go in a sense of wisdom. But if you are following the Lord, he will give you wisdom for the circumstances you encounter through your life, even now. He'll give you wisdom for what you need from day to day. And you have a bonus because when you think about people who are your teachers, do you have teachers that live in your house? Who are they?
Mom and Dad.
Mom and Dad, yeah. Are they pretty wise?
Yeah.
Your parents? Yeah, I think so. I know all your parents. They seem pretty wise people. And sometimes we don't like to do what our parents tell us. Is that true for you? Do they say things like, clean up your room, eat your dinner, eat the asparagus? Yeah.
I like asparagus.
You like asparagus, okay. Do you hear that? The rest of you can pass it to her when you put it in an envelope, mail it. But you've all got things you don't like, and your parents say, oh, you need to eat that. And why would they tell you to eat that? Because it's the wise thing to do to make your bodies grow healthy, right? And so we need to eat our meals. We need to learn how to clean up our rooms. We need to how to learn to do our homework. And I don't know, some of you are homeschooled. Some of you go to school. And all of it's school, but you know what I mean. But the best place you learn is from God's word. And if you don't understand something, you can ask your parents, right? And they'll help you out. And if they don't know, I'm sure they'll find out for you, right? Do you think your parents know everything about everything?
No.
Is that okay? Yeah. because they'll find the answers, but they know lots of stuff because they've gotten older and they're wiser than you because of that. Amen? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these young people. We ask your blessing upon them. May they continue to learn about you, grow in you, learn your love more and more each day. And even when they're old, may they be close to you throughout all their lives. And may this time of with their teachers in a few minutes, may that be glorifying to you and helpful for each one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go where you need to be. I'm going to miss them. I feel like I've gotten to be buddies with them, and I like that. We are going to continue on with Ephesians here, but I want to just take a couple minutes and pray. I appreciate you saying something about our friends that are leaving us, Miles. We are going to miss you. It's strange because you're leaving about the same time we are. You're leaving, what, next week's your last Sunday with us, right? So we're going to miss you for sure, and we're going to miss all of you. But I do want to lift you folks up in prayer. It's a praise, isn't it? I mean, you were praying, and I don't want to violate any privacy, but we specifically prayed about this whole situation, didn't we? Because you guys were really concerned. And God has answered. He's made it clear. But sometimes he makes us go through some rough ground, I think, just to test our faith and just to help us to realize he's got everything under control. God is faithful, as we were singing, isn't he? I saw you tearing up there, John, and I get that. I couldn't see whether you were tearing up. You might have been doing too, but I couldn't see you. But God is faithful. And so we're just thankful for, it's despite the fact some of us maybe were kind of saying, well, maybe they won't get to buy the new house. They'll have to stay here with us. I mean, come on. But we get that. We want to be near Alex, and we certainly are praising God that he has made that clear to you and he's opened that door. Also want to pray for Deb. Tuesday is another fun day for you, huh, sister? Hey, we could have a marathon meeting instead. Wouldn't you rather go to that? Anything. Please be praying for, what time is that? When does it start? 7:30 a.m., and I suppose they'll be going by 8 or so. So we'll be praying for you that morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Roger, we're glad to see you here again, brother. You feeling good? Good. Fellow heart patient, so I feel close to you, bro. So I'm thankful. Father, we do thank you that you are watching over all of our needs and caring for us. And Father, we don't even know what to pray for, because there's things that can happen to us even an hour from now, 2 hours from now, we're not even expecting. And so we need you to be watching over us. We're thankful that you're aware of all of our circumstances, and we just commit ourselves each day to you, that we would be in your watch and care. We thank you for this news, this sequence of events that is working out for John and Kathy as they prepare to move down to be closer to Alex in Arizona. We pray that everything will continue to move along smoothly, that you will help them as they're no doubt packing and all the things that go with a move, from the big things to the little things, Lord, that you would just care for all of those, and you, even the things that we're not aware of. Father, we want to pray for Deb. We think of Deb as she is looking toward another surgery, and maybe it's a little harder this time because she knows what she went through last time. But Father, I pray that it'd go easier. I pray that it'd go well. I pray there wouldn't be any blood pressure issues or anything else, Lord, that you would just help her to get through this thing just fine. And I pray that very soon she'll feel like she's back to normal. With a change, of course, but we thank you for what you're going to do there. We're just believing you for that. We want to pray for Josiah. We lift him up. We just pray for him as he is recovering from surgery. Still has a ways to go, I'm sure, but we're thankful for the situation so far. And just pray for you continue to watch over him. We think of Phyllis as she's traveling. And just pray that you'll watch over her, keep her safe as she drives, and help her mind and her to be alert, help her to be able to know she needs to stop and take a break and bring her back home safely, Lord. We want to thank you again that Rogers continues to improve. We just lift him up again and ask for your continued healing in his life. Pray for Kathy and Gary as they head down up to pick up this new member of their family. We just pray that that will be a safe trip and an enjoyable trip for them. And you know any other needs, Lord, that may have gone unspoken. We just lift those before you. And we know that even before we bring them, you know them. We're not coming to inform you. We're coming to say we depend upon you and we're admitting it freely. We're glad that we can depend on you. As we take a few minutes now and look into your word, we ask that you teach us and speak to us. May we not only be hearers, Lord, but may we be doers by the power of your spirit, of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to say I could give you some Idaho potatoes, but we ate them. But we did get up to Idaho last week. Check the box. We got through that. Actually, Idaho is kind of a pretty state. But intervening through Wyoming, that section of Wyoming, not so much. It's interesting. I find it all interesting because it's different. But there's so much nothing in Wyoming, it seems like. I've seen that in Utah and Nevada, too. I remember as I was riding across, I called Cheryl one day on the phone. I was riding my bicycle, and I said, you know, there's absolutely nothing here. I mean, there's nothing. Now, there was still some grass and stuff, but there was nothing. And I hung up. Maybe an hour later, I called her again. I said, remember when I said there was nothing? Well, there actually was something there. Here, there's really nothing. There wasn't even grass. It was rocks and dirt and a road. And that was it. And yet, even in that, there's a beauty in it. It's the uniqueness. It's the difference. You know, I've never seen terrain like that. You know, maybe pictures of the moon. But, I mean, it was, I've never seen terrain like that. You know, and here it is on Earth. And growing up in Indiana, we have trees. You know, you're going across that section of Wyoming. There are not many trees. There's nothing. And it was like that in sections of, I used to tease the people up in North Dakota. I said, you know what those things are? They're kind of tall. They have leaves on them, you know. And they didn't have many of those. And of course, the joke up in North Dakota is, and you know this, the North Dakota is that they plowed all the mountains into Montana, a finished project. And so they don't have any mountains anymore. And but we're thankful for the opportunities to do those sorts of things. We went to a place called Lava Hot Springs. If you ever want to go there, talk to me. I'll tell you which hotel to get and which one not to get. But the one we got was fine. It was fine as a hotel, but the other one that we saw would have been nicer because it actually had the hot springs. You just walked out your room and you get to them. We wouldn't have gotten them in them anyway, but I'm just saying, if you want to go for the hot springs, who wants to go to the hot springs in the summer, which just makes it a good time to go? Nobody's there. Our son also safely arrived in Poland, and he's there now. We called him this morning and wished him a happy birthday, because his 39th birthday is today. We're not that old, but he's 39. Funny story is told of two teenagers arrested for disorderly conduct. The police sergeant told them they were entitled to a phone call. Sometime later, a man entered the station and asked for them by name. The sergeant said, "I suppose you're the lawyer." "Nope," the chap replied. "I'm just here to deliver the pizza." Gotta wonder about the wisdom of that. Passage that was read a few moments ago, Romans 1, you know, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." We talk about this. We talk about how by looking at nature, by seeing the birds, by seeing the animals, seeing the trees and all these things, a person should at least be able to ask the question, who did this? Who did this? Wisdom begins at that point when we begin to ask the question, who made this? Or we realize that something bigger, someone bigger than us had to have done this. We begin to move toward wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge of God and then proper application of that knowledge to our lives. Sadly, we have people in this world who look at all those things and they say, oh, it just happened. It took millions and billions and trillions of years, but it just happened. And we know that's ludicrous. And even scientists now are saying the fine-tuning of the universe so strongly argues against randomness of pure chance that they're turning to God and they're even turning to Christ, they're turning to Jesus of the Bible, they're turning to the God of the Bible, they're becoming believers in Jesus Christ. You're not told this, of course. The media doesn't want to tell you this. They don't want you to know this because Satan doesn't want you to know this. Science started as a means of glorifying God way back when people began doing what we call science nowadays. It's a matter of looking at the animals and the creatures, the insects, whatever, and saying, wow, look what God has made, and examining the intricacies, the wonders of that. Why in the world would anybody create a platypus? Think about it. Why did God do that? And I think it's purely to say, look what I can do. Look what I did. A mammal that lays eggs and has a beak like a duck. What? And then you look at a koala bear. You look like look at a bear, a North American bear, black bear, brown bear, grizzly bear, whatever you call it. You see your kitty. You see your dog. You see your German shepherd. All dogs came from just two canines on the ark. And even before. And they diversified. There's microevolution, but not macro. You see the difference? We have this little dog we call a Yorkshire Terrier. She thinks she's as tough as a German Shepherd. And she would go after a German Shepherd, having not really looked in the mirror carefully. You know, you ever seen a dog trying to look in the mirror? Sometimes they get it, other times they just go, I don't get it. Most dogs don't get it. But again, I'm in wonder of these things. I wish I could really understand what in the world our dog is thinking. You ever wanted that? I mean, just, what's my cat thinking? What's my dog thinking? What's that, you know, bird thinking that's doing that strange thing? We had a family in New York, a part of our church, and they had, it was a starling, wasn't it, that they had? And you know, starlings can talk like a minor bird. I didn't know that until I met these people. This thing, that it had gotten left behind by its parents, mom, or whatever, and so they raised it. And this thing became a pet. I don't know whether it's legal or not, but they did it, and they had it, and it was a pet, and the doggone thing talked, and they had video of it talking, saying things like, you know, give me a crack, or whatever birds say, you know? It doesn't know what it's saying, I suppose. It gets a reward when it says certain things. God has made all these wonders. And it's a step in the direction of wise living to realize that fact, that reality. I couldn't create. We say, oh, they used to say, oh, you know, a cell. They think we came from cells because they think they're small and that therefore they're simpler. And now they've realized cells are actually very, very complex. Very complex. Your phone that you may have in your pocket or in your hand is more complex than the computers they had for the moon launch and all that years ago. Small must be simple, right? And yet a cell is more complicated than that. Just happened. We know it didn't. Amen? We know. We know. God had to do that. The beginning of wisdom is realizing that. To not realize that is frankly moronic. It's stupidity. It's pride. We want to be able to say that we're going from less good to better, from dumber to smarter. You know that back even 200 years ago, it was nothing for people, we say, simple farmers. They read the Federalist Papers and totally got them, totally even knew them. How many have read the Federalist Papers? A handful, you know? People across this, in that area of the country where people were at that time, knew those things. They read them, they understood them, and understood the application of those for our government. Well, they're 200 years before us. They must have been stupider, right? I mean, that's the logic of evolution. And it's not logical. Wisdom. We need to be to live carefully. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The characteristics of wise people indeed are careful people. They are people who exercise care in decisions they make each day. They're not impulsive. They often think deeply about matters. In fact, they typically think deeply about most things, particularly important whole life matters and, of course, eternal matters. They consider daily decisions in light of eternal outcomes. When I was young, I used to go down hills on my bicycle, 50, almost 60 miles an hour. Now that I've gotten older, I get nervous to go over 30. Is that wisdom? I don't know. Kent, I know you like to really bomb down hills, buddy. That's fine. I'm not preaching against that necessarily. I'm just saying that the older I get, the more, and I'm beginning to realize my body probably doesn't react quite as fast as it used to, and things like that. Those are applications of wisdom. The older I get, the more I realize that there's a number of times some things I did in my life, I could have died, and I didn't. God was gracious. But the older we get, the more wisdom we get from experience. I have been down a few times on my bicycle. I can remember going down one time just slightly under 30 miles an hour. We're going right around 28 miles an hour. And I went down. I remember sliding. It was like everything went in slow motion. And I can remember sliding down the pavement thinking, I wonder how long it takes to stop at this speed. And feeling my body being graded by the road, you know. And just before I was going to go down at that point, I was thinking, this is going to hurt. You know, and again, it's all like it was in slow motion. It probably just took place in a matter of seconds, but it seemed like it was just forever as I went down. This other guy, he had rubbed the wheel in front of me, of him, and I was behind a guy, and when he rubbed that wheel, he came right underneath me. I didn't have any choice. He shoestring tackled me on a bicycle. But, you know, you get older and you go, you're just more alert to all those things. And we realize that we are vulnerable, that we have a shelf life. You know, we're not Twinkies. You know, Twinkies will be around with the cockroaches when the world blows up. They'll still be around. The cockroaches will be living off of Twinkies, but we'll be gone. And you realize that we have a shelf life. We have a limit to how long we're going to be around. It's foolish not to think about that fact. It's wise to realize what's going to happen to me. How can I deal with eternity? Well, I'm preaching to the choir, I think. You've dealt with that question. You said Jesus is the answer. Amen? the beginning of wisdom. Verse 16 makes capitalizing on every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We do live in evil times, but we have good available to us in God's word and by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When we fellowship with other believers and we're encouraged by them, we can be aware of the world and understand the differences between world values and God's values. The days have always been evil since the time that Adam and Eve fell. We say it's worse now. I don't know. I didn't live 100 years ago. I can read history books. I can see lots of bad things in lots of many places, in lots of places around the world over many years. Sometimes it seems worse than other times. But evil seeks to destroy us. And only in Christ can we stand. Evil days must be understood as an expression of the careless, foolish, dangerous circumstances that we are being produced, that were being produced by the people of each day and each culture, back in the Ephesians time of this letter's writing, and now. It's important, of course, to understand the idea of making the most of every opportunity in the proper context. And he wasn't really thinking of career opportunities, professional opportunities. He was talking about the opportunities we have to grow in Christ, letting every thought be taken captive for the glory of God, allowing and causing our time to be used. There's one commodity in this world that we're constantly losing. And we can never regain. We can never save it up, and that's time. I hate the expression killing time. It kills itself very adequately. We don't have to help it along. To make the most of every opportunity, making the most of the moments, and using them to the glory of Christ. To walk in wisdom, we must know God's will. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We learn of God's will through his word, through the direction and counsel of the Holy Spirit. What is the will of God? The will of God is to what? You tell me. What's the will of God for each and every one of us?
Obey.
Love him. Amen. And that's obedience, isn't it? Because we're called to believe. We obey, and our obedience is knowing Jesus. Jesus said the law is summarized by knowing and loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen? And so that is to do the will of God. When we know him, when our eyes are set on him, we are compelled, we are moved, we are energized to be about him. Look at him. Gaze on him. See his love. And allow that pour through you. You can't help it. If you're truly looking upon him, we need power for wise living. We've talked about the knowledge for why we need the knowledge for wise living, but we also need power for wise living. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Power can be used in at least two ways. It can be unleashed or it can be harnessed. The energy in 10 gallons of gasoline, for instance. One time, I poured some gasoline on some stuff I was getting ready to burn. It was a big pile of brush. We were having a bonfire with the college group when I was in Ohio. And I threw the match on that gasoline that was on there, and I was really surprised about how quickly that did take off. It was not just a boom, it was a boom. I mean, it literally tossed me back a little bit. It didn't knock me down, but I mean, I was like, oh, won't do that again. That's a quick energized burst of energy. Yet gasoline can be put in our cars, as we know. It trickles into the carburetor. It goes through the carburetor and goes to the various cylinders. And then it's ignited by the spark plug or whatever they use to ignite it. Now I know engines are all different from when I was younger, but the whole thing ends up being used to propel your car down the highway, right? And it's controlled power. We don't need uncontrolled power. The Holy Spirit is controlled power in our life. The power of God, who can measure it, makes a gasoline explosion seem like nothing. Makes Hiroshima seem like nothing. The power of God is immeasurable. The power of God, as Christ was raised, was emphasized by the fact that the stone was rolled away, by the fact that he overcame death. Who can overcome death? What is the power of God that he could overcome death? You take all your vitamins, you do all the things you're supposed to do, you can overcome death, right? You might put it off a little bit. Jesus was resurrected powerfully out of that grave. And that's one way, in a great way, powerful way, that the power of God was realized, was visible to us in that resurrection, so to speak. A burst of energy. And yet, in a sense, you know, they say that the power that it took, and I've mentioned this before, I think, to put the image on the shroud, which I believe is a legitimate thing, I've said that before, the Shroud of Turin, was more than all of the power of electricity in this world at this moment. We couldn't do it humanly. It can't be done. The power of the resurrection was like that. Our power for wise living is given to us through the Holy Spirit. And it's used in a way that it helps us to be transformed from day to day into people who are Christ honoring. And he's saying, you know, you don't need wine. We don't need drugs. Wine is something that resulted from a broken world. It is a counterfeit. It is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. It's from a dark world, in the sense that it's from a dead world. You remember the first person that we know of that got drunk? Yeah, Noah. He didn't know what he was doing. I don't think he did. Oh, I really like this grape juice. Got a little different to it. I don't know. It's different than it used to be. And he drank, and pretty soon he was drunk. And he didn't know, because the world had changed. And now there could be fermentation in the world. I don't think there was that before the flood. My interpretation, I admit, but that's what I think. And we don't have any record of people getting drunk before that, I don't think. You can check that out again if you want to. But the point is that people drink excessive, and the scripture doesn't say you can't ever drink, but it says don't drink. He says don't be drunk with wine. That's drinking to excess. We're not supposed to be in excess of anything, are we? Except the Holy Spirit. We can take all the Holy Spirit. But it's a feeling that people get from substances that is very worldly, it's very temporary, it's not a real thing. You know, you get your teeth pulled, and I've had teeth pulled, they give me something for that. Oh, you can do whatever you want. I mean, now that's a little tougher when you're having a bunch pulled. But even have one pulled, you know, they give you that sometimes they give you laughing gas. Ha ha, everything's funny. You've seen those videos of people taking their kids after they had their wisdom teeth pulled, and they're so funny. But it's just temporary. And it's very synthetic. The Holy Spirit's power in us for change is the real deal. He's bringing us back to where we were before the fall. Now, we're still struggling with the fallen nature and learning how to be yielded to the Spirit as opposed to controlled by the flesh. We're learning that, but as we're learning that, we're realizing the power of His Spirit in us, and we realize that our speech changes, our attitude is changing, our love for God has changed, our love for one another has changed. We find ourselves loving people that we didn't think we could ever love. We find ourselves even accepting ourselves as God sees us and not as the enemy would like us to see ourselves. The Holy Spirit produces this in our lives. And so He's calling us to be filled by the Spirit. And as you look forward to the days ahead, we're always seeking to grow in the Spirit. None of us arrive. We've said this before. We don't arrive in this life. But I do believe we change in this life. We grow. We grow. And it's normal. We see things grow all the time. You see trees grow, plants grow, people grow, babies grow, puppies grow. It's only normal that we would grow spiritually. The enemy doesn't want us to believe that. He doesn't want us to believe that reality. And yet God has told us that we are to be about living in the Spirit. We need the Spirit for this change. I've emphasized that many times. He says, be filled, continually be filled, keep on being filled. Remain in a filled state. Instead of living under the influence of the things of the world, alcohol or anything else, we're continually under the influence of God's Spirit and longing to be more and more in that, knowing that, experiencing that connection. We need exercises for wise living as well. We do physical exercise to keep our physical bodies in shape. The scripture says in Timothy, you know, there's a little profit to exercise, there's a little profit to physical discipline. But he said, above all, pursue what? Godliness. Pursue godliness, because that's profitable not only for this world, but also for the world to come. And so here it's a similar idea. As he speaks of exercises for living, we think about physical exercises. Maybe, you know, how many still do 100 push-ups a day? You know, I remember my son when he was getting ready to go in the Army. We were riding across the country at that point, and I'd see him in the morning. He'd get up and he did like 400 push-ups a day. He was doing 100 then and 100 later and 100 later. He wanted to be ready when he went to boot camp. He sent us a little thing today, this week. It said, what was it? It said, small arm, what was it? Yeah, he was in a place for small arms repair, and we thought he was talking about fixing pistols and rifles. Small arms repair was the gym. You know? It's profitable for a little while, but I've seen people laying on their backs in these things that they're getting ready to bury them in, you know? No amount of gym work, small arms repair will help them at that point, right? Our bodies will experience demise. But there are spiritual exercises we can do and help us. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Exercise of worship and praise, that helps us in the Lord. That helps us grow. The exercise of praising God, the exercise of singing praise to God with your mind in the game. You know, you ever been singing the hymn and you realize you're talking about, you're thinking in your mind about the garden you were working on yesterday? You know, are you thinking about the food that's being prepared maybe in the crock pot right now? Oh yeah, we were singing Amazing Grace. Oh yeah, yeah. Amazing Grace, my food's not burned. You know? And our mind just kind of wanders off a path. But learning to keep our mind focused and allowing the Spirit to be doing that work, the attitude of praise before God. God, you are worthy of all worship and praise. That heart desire to express that to God, that helps us. And if we're in the habit of doing that, you're having a tough day, find a hymn in your mind, find a chorus that praises the Lord, and start singing to God over and over again. I guarantee you, you'll see a change. Quote some scripture of praise, read a psalm of praise, and let it be from your heart and your soul to the Lord God of heaven. And watch that attitude change. You take in nutrients every day when you eat. You ever think about how those nutrients are helping your body? Maybe. Most of the time we just eat, right? But in fact, that daily practice of eating good meals helps us. A daily practice of physical exercise helps us physically. How much more the daily practice of spiritual exercises will help our soul? It may be in increments that we don't see, but over time, it produces change that is visible. And I believe it's producing change even when we're not seeing it. Exercise of gratitude is another exercise. Worship and praise, exercise of gratitude. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The attitude of gratitude is helpful for us. It's healthy, spiritually healthy, mentally healthy, psychologically healthy. Psych, you know what the word psych is? We get that word, that means soul in Greek. We translate it really soul. We say psychology. Well, actually, psychology technically means soul study. Soul study. That's actually a good word, isn't it? If you think about it that way. It's good to look on our own soul and see. You know, pastors used to come, and occasionally I've done this, but back in the old days, pastors would come to your home. You don't want us to show up anymore. People used to like that. Now they go, oh, no, the pastor's coming. But he would say, how's your soul today? How's your soul doing? I think if I asked most people that question today, they'd go, huh? Because we're not used to talking that way anymore. But it's a good question. How is my soul? What's the relationship right now of my soul to Jesus? Oh, we can talk about the facts. Yeah, I'm saved in Christ and all that. But what's my relationship? If I were to come to your home and I were to say, how are you getting along, husband and wife? You'd know what I was talking about. How's your marriage relationship? How's your relationship with your roommate? Maybe you're not married, but you have a roommate. How's your relationship with your parents? How's your relationship with your siblings? How's your relationship with other loved ones in your life? You'd get that. If I say, how's your soul? I'm really saying, how's your relationship with Jesus? What's the impact he's having on your soul? Have you been doing your soul exercises lately? Oh, what are those? Well, you read your Bible. Yeah. You memorize some verses. Yeah. Do you meditate on some of the verses? Maybe not so much. Do you go to church and really worship the Lord, or are you thinking about your garden? Do you have an attitude of gratitude, or are you mad at God all the time because he didn't do this or that the way you thought he should? How's your soul? How's your soul? And if we're doing soul exercises, I really do believe it will make a difference in our life from day to day. We talk about also exercise of humility. Verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. in the fear of Christ, be subject to one another. That means that honoring Christ, being in awe of Christ, being in fear of Christ, recognizing his ultimate authority over our lives, I'm thinking about how I'm submitting to your needs in my life and submitting to caring for you in my life, putting you ahead of me in our marriage, in our congregational life, in our friendship, even in our workplaces. It means maybe putting a fellow worker above us for a certain circumstance, having an attitude of serving others, whether we're above them or below them in a hierarchy thing, say in a workplace. Did Jesus come to lord it over us, or did he come to seek and to serve? If there's ever anybody who lived in the world who deserved to be served every second that he was here, it was Jesus, amen? And he said, now, take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet. Never me, Peter said. Never me. Pride. No, if I don't wash your feet. And see, he served us not just washing the feet, but he served us by going to the cross. And our attitude of being submissive to the needs of others is important. It's valuable. Our tendency is to want our own way. That's the flesh. But putting others before our needs, our desires, is very, very important. There's a difference between intelligence and wisdom, as illustrated by an old story. A favorite course in a university, there was a young man by the name of, he was nicknamed Meathead. He was a star on the school's football team, and he took the course. And over the last 25 years, the professor had always presented the same question on the final exam, which was, describe the missionary journeys of Paul. And so this student studied. He studied Paul's ministry and all the places he went, Philippi, Thessalonica, and all of Rome, and everywhere he went. He studied. He was ready for that question when it came, as all the students, because he always asked the same question for 20. Did you ever have a teacher or professor like that? And you thought you knew what he was going to ask, or she. Well, of course, they got to the day of the exam. The blue books were passed out. And the shock fell across the classroom as they opened the exam, and the question was, critique the Sermon on the Mount that was preached by Jesus. You can imagine the despair that went across the room, a shock that fell, and a young man got up, took his blue book, a little book, as you know, is designed to hold an essay, and he threw it down on the professor's desk, and it was empty. He didn't know how to answer the question. One by one, all the students left, none of them able to answer the question except for Meathead. Meathead opened his blue book and began to write. He wrote and he wrote and he wrote. The professor's assistant came back an hour later. Meathead was still writing. 2 hours later, Meathead was still going at it. For a full 3 hours, Meathead filled up his blue book. That afternoon, the professor had two stacks of blue books. On his right, well, one wasn't really a stack. On his right, a tall stack of empty blue books, all with a grade of F. On his left, one single blue book, well, probably a couple blue books, but they were all Meathead, with a big, bold A+ right on top. It was Meathead's. What in the world did you write about? Asked a classmate. And the first page was his opening sentence. Who am I to criticize the Sermon on the Mount? Instead, let me tell you about the missionary journeys of Paul. Wisdom. Yeah. God can give us even as meatheads. We wisdom. And we're all a little bit meatheadish, aren't we? At times. We're thick. We're a little thick sometimes. And yet God is perfectly willing and able and wants to give us wisdom. If we want wisdom, what do we need to ask? What do we need to do? I've already given it away. Ask of God, and he will give you wisdom. Amen? He will give you wisdom. And it's not, you know, just for a few. It's only for a few, because most people don't even bother to ask. That's what keeps us from it. We're going to stand and, I think, sing another song. Amen? Let's all stand. And you're doing that, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you have given us not the only the admonition toward wisdom, Lord, but you have given us your word, you've given us the means, you've given us the power by your Spirit, and you've told us the steps, the exercises that can lead us in that direction. May we be about that in these days. And we thank you again in Jesus' name.